Let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke's Gospel. We're well into chapter 2, and Lord willing, we'll finish chapter 2 this morning. The title of this morning's message is A Twofold Witness, A Twofold Witness. You recall in Deuteronomy chapter 19, it says this, as one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits, but by the mouth of two or three witnesses the matter shall be established. And Jesus, speaking in Matthew chapter 18, says this. He says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And even in our own justice system, which is based on the Bible, did you know that, by the way? That our justice system is based on the law, on the word of God. Go figure. God knew exactly the nature of humans. He knew the nature of mankind. He knew exactly what he needed to put in place to keep sin at bay, or to at least give there some opportunities for repentance and also for consequences for sin, because consequences are necessary for sin. Otherwise, we don't learn. And in a society like ours right now, where sin is actually encouraged and not punished, we get what we're getting. And it's only going to get worse unless things change. But I get off point here, so forgive me. But even in our own justice system, these things are, one witness can't bring a conviction upon a person. It takes two or more. And usually a jury selects that. And if a jury is fair and it's as unbiased as it can be, and here's the facts, then there can be justice in matters. But all matters are better established when there are at least two or more witnesses agreeing on a matter. Now, with this in mind, this morning we're going to see two witnesses, two incredible people in Jerusalem, and they are going to witness concerning Jesus Christ, concerning his birth. And both of them are elderly, and we know, if you've read ahead, their names are Simeon and Anna. And Anna was older than Simeon, we believe, based on what the scripture says. But for years, these two people have been waiting for this moment when the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, will come onto the scene, because they had heard the scriptures. And certainly Simeon and Anna, honestly, in their synagogues and places of worship, they had heard the scriptures. And they had heard those scriptures about the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. They heard about this one who they knew would be probably the same person, the Messiah, who would be born from Bethlehem Ephrathah. They had heard about the son who would come out of Egypt. They had heard about the son of David who would ultimately rule in his everlasting kingdom. And the one whose life would be given a ransom for many, as it says in Isaiah 53. They have been reading this all their life, and now finally the moment comes when Jesus comes onto the scene, and these two people had heard these things. They had been waiting for these things. All of Israel had been waiting, but there were two people that had their antenna up. They had their antenna up. They were waiting and they were praying. And these two elderly saints would, in their own special way, bear witness to Jesus' birth, a topic, again, spoken by prophets for hundreds of years, even a few thousand years. And what an incredible privilege, think of this, that these two people would have to see the salvation of God right there in front of them. What is even more amazing to me is how they were at the right spot at the right time. And I love what it says about Simeon. It says that he was led there by the Spirit of God. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that puzzling when you think of that? I don't know, maybe you are walking in the Spirit so much that this is no big deal to you. And praise the Lord if you are, and we can. But think of this, when we get there, I can't wait to get there. Simeon was led by the Spirit, and Anna was led by the Spirit. And, you know, and how does that work, honestly? Think about it. It's happened to you, I am sure. It's happened to me. And I didn't know until after the fact. Usually when God was doing something, I was completely clueless, but then I follow through on something and then I realize, oh my goodness, God, I had no idea, but you were leading me and I didn't even know I was being led. And see, as a Christian, oftentimes that's the way it is. God just moves you. He does something in you and you think you're making a decision. And he's just like, oh, he can tweak us. He can move us. And we might not even be made aware or unaware. We might be unaware that we're being led. So how does that all work? We're going to look at that a little bit later. But let's look first at verse 21. Notice, Jesus by this time had already been born. It says, and when the 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, and I know this was a message a few weeks ago that everyone was excited about, especially the men. We spent a whole morning talking about circumcision. Of the heart, mostly, but the other thing too. And I know many of you men met me out in the parking lot and said, don't ever say that again. And so, but when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name, notice, was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And again, we saw a few weeks ago when we looked at the birth of John the Baptist how God had commanded that every Jewish male was to be circumcised on the eighth day. And you recall that in Genesis, God said to Abraham in chapter 17, he says, as for you, Abraham, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations, he who was born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. And Leviticus tells us point blank, and on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And you remember, we looked at this chart. It's it's science here that we're seeing, right? God had said the eighth day because the creator of the body, he designed the body such that vitamin K would be at its peak at that time in an infant's life. And vitamin K was necessary for prothrombin, which is a blood clotting protein, to be present in the male child on the eighth day. And the reason for that is that after the circumcision, the child wouldn't bleed to death. That's kind of an important thing, isn't it? And see, how many people, you know, anybody who's disobeyed this command had problems. Maybe they lost their infant, or maybe they had a hard time getting the bleeding to stop. But God says, hey, just do it on the eighth day. I think I know what I'm doing. I made the body. I know exactly what I'm doing. And just do it on the eighth day, because trust me, there's something happening biologically that I know that nobody knows yet until the 1900s. And if you just follow my lead, you'll be fine. If you don't follow my lead, you're going to be without an heir. Because he's probably going to die. Right? And so, notice his name was called Jesus after the circumcision. The name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, in English, we call his name Jesus. But Mary and Joseph, what did they call him? No, they called him Joshua. That was his Hebrew name, Joshua. And Joshua is a contraction of two separate Jewish words, Jehovah, Shua, which means God's salvation. God, Jehovah, and Shua, salvation. God's salvation. Isn't that interesting? Even his name means what he came to do. He came to bring salvation to a fallen world. And the naming of the child would happen at this moment on the eighth day when he was circumcised. And 3 months before Elizabeth would give birth to John the Baptist, the angel Gabriel, remember, visited Mary in Nazareth and told her the good news that she would give birth to the Messiah. And that she should call his name Jesus. Before he was even in the womb, before anything happened, a name was already established. In fact, the same thing was true for John. Before Elizabeth conceived, his name was already given. In fact, God knew him by name. He knew him by name before he was even conceived. Think of that, folks, the ramifications of a God who can see all things and know things before they happen and can see things like they've happened. You know, it's just incredible. Isn't that incredible? And so he was also to, he also knew the purpose for their lives. He knew what they were going to do, what they were going to do. And doesn't this seem strange? Is God able to know the future? Does he? Of course he is. We know that he is. We know that there are three qualities, if you will, about God, characteristics that he alone possesses. And that is, he is omnipotent, meaning he's all-powerful. Omni means all, potent means power. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. In his spirit, he is omnipresent. He's in all places. You know, where can I go from your spirit? You know, David said, if I go make my bed in hell, you're there. If I make my bed in the sea, wherever, it doesn't matter, you're there. You're omnipresent and you're omniscient, meaning omni and science, knowledge. You're all-knowing. You can't learn anything. Yes, God knows all things. In fact, in Isaiah, what does it tell us? Isaiah says in verse 42, verse 8, God speaking here, he says, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Is there any other God that can do that? Is there some, you know, palm reader in you know, on Monroe Avenue that can do that? No. Not with 100% accuracy all the time. They know the past. The devils know the past. The demons know the past very, very well. But they don't know the future like God knows. Only God can say for certainty, this is going to happen at this time and just like this. And he does it, and behold, we get to read about it. How fantastic he is. Jesus said in Revelation 1 verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end, saith the Lord. Says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He is the A to the Z, the Alpha and the Omega in the Greek alphabet. He's all of that. He is in the beginning. He can declare the end from the beginning. That's kind of scary. Jesus in John 13, Jesus speaking concerning his betrayer, Judas, at the Last Supper while he was doing it, actually, he says, now I tell you before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am. Yes. Is there any proof that's necessary to believe that God knows all things? You can't hoodwink him. And this speaking of a person and naming them before they are born, this is not unusual to God. In fact, this has happened in the Bible on a few other occasions. We know that in Jeremiah, it says that the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah says, saying, before I formed you, God speaking here to Jeremiah, or, you know, after the fact, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Before you were even born, I knew you. I mean, God at that time, before, you know, Jeremiah's mom and dad came together, God could have said, I can tell you what your son's going to be like. I can tell you his name. I can tell you what he's going to do when he's 3 years old. He's going to throw that rock down that well and, you know, and he's going to fall and slip and he's going to bump his head. I can tell you the day that it's going to happen. You might want to get the bandages ready because it's coming. I can tell you exactly who he is, his character, and I can tell you the first word that he's going to say to you. The very first word from his mouth as an infant. 300 years before he was born, God called Josiah by name. And in fact, on Thursday nights, we've been looking at 2 Chronicles. And 300 years before he was born, God called Josiah by name that he would root out the idolatry in Israel and Judah and that he would burn the bones of those who had served these false gods. And then, around 930 BC, it's prophesied in 1 Kings chapter 13. That was the time frame that this was written, around 930 BC. During the reign of Jeroboam, Israel's first king of the northern kingdom, it says this. It says, and behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel, just a little bit north, by the word of the Lord, notice, And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And then this man of God cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David. And on you, on this altar, he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you. And men's bones shall be burned on you. And do you know that 300 years later, that very same thing happened to the letter. And it's recorded for us in 2 Chronicles 34. Pretty amazing, wouldn't you say? It's not uncommon for God to call someone by name. One more. What about Cyrus, the king of Persia? He is called by name in the book of Isaiah, written around 700 B.C., His name is given in the book of Isaiah, written around 700 BC. He would be the one who would allow God's people to return back to Jerusalem from their Babylonian captivity. And notice what God says about this man about 150 years roughly before he was even born. And notice what God says. It says, God says, I am the one who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers. Verse 28, who says of Cyrus, he names his name. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. He is the one. Historically, we know he is the one who let them go back to rebuild their temple and rebuild their city again. It was Cyrus, the king of the Persians. And God is saying 150 years at least before he was born that this is what he would do. And he goes on. And he says, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. Certainly speaking of when he came into Babylon and took it. And I will go before you, God says, and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden treasures of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all of these things. Doesn't that just make you want to stand up and dance? I get so charged when I read this, man. I'm like, oh, God, you just go. Go get him. I mean, I love it when God boasts on himself. It just gives me a charge. Doesn't it you? It's so exciting to hear. And he did this. And Cyrus wouldn't come onto the scene for 150 years later. Around 538, 537, Cyrus would let them go from Babylon. After their 70 years of captivity. And God said, this is your name and this is what you're going to do. And I wonder if while he was doing it, somebody showed him the scripture. I don't know exactly how it came down, but can you imagine? Say he let them go and then somebody goes, oh, hey, by the way, king, I got to show something to you from the book of Isaiah. What's that? Read this. Read chapter 44 and read from here to here. Oh my goodness. How could that be? And God put that in the heart of this king. The hand, the heart of a king is in the hand of God. Always, even every, listen, all the despots in the world that are doing their thing and thinking they're doing it of their own volition, God knows what they're doing. And their time is limited. God has a plan and he's working it out. Do you need to be afraid? No, you don't need to be afraid. But God knew these servants well before they came out of the scene. And God knew John the Baptist hundreds of years in advance. And of course, Jesus' birth, his resurrection, his death, all of that was known a few thousand years in advance. And guess what? God knows your name. Just as he knew their name in advance, God knows your name. He knew your name before you were formed in the womb. And he knew you'd be sitting here today. And he loves you. Isn't that awesome? Everybody smile. Yeah, smile. It's a comforting thought because many people feel like their existence is meaningless, that they feel insignificant and worthless, but the reason they feel that way is because they don't know the God who made them. That's why it's important to receive Christ in your heart, because to know God is to get to know him and also to discover his purpose for your life. Wouldn't you want to know what his purpose is for you? What he actually created for you to do and to be? Wouldn't that be the greatest fulfillment in your life? To know and then to do what God has created you to do. Wouldn't it? You may not think so, but can I tell you, I'm proof of this. Because you've heard this story before, so I'm not going to beleaguer it. But I had a plan for my life, and I wanted to do a certain thing. And I had no plans of being a pastor, ever. I would have rather, you know, I don't even want to go there, but I had no plans for that. And God does what he does. And can I tell you the secret of it all? Is that through all the changes of my heart and my life that he's done in me and getting me to the place where I needed to be, I am so happy and blessed. Yes, even happy to get to do what I get to do, because I am totally 100% hook, line, and sinker for him. And I enjoy doing what I get to do. And I hope you enjoy hearing it, but I really enjoy this. I really do. And I know now that that's what he's called me to do. I had no idea of his calling for many, many years until now. And now I'm like, well, God, maybe this is it. Maybe there's still, I'm sure there's more, sanctifying, of course, to be done. But he's got me right where he wanted me to be all along. And I had no clue. I didn't even want to be here. He is the one who did it. He knew my name. He knows your name. And he's got you right where he wants you. Aren't you blessed? And don't you want to figure out? Yes. And don't you want to know even more of what he wants to do? And folks, the will of God is very simple. All you've got to do is be willing. Just say, God, your will be done. It is up to him, and he does a very good job at meandering and making circumstances line up and doing things to get you to the place you need to be. Trust me, the more you think about it and the more you fret about it, the worse off you're going to be. But he will get you to the place. Just relax and enjoy the ride. And keep your eyes, abide in him, and it's his job to get you where he needs to be. And let me tell you, he is able to do it. Don't even worry about it. You know, my daughter, I hate to bring this up, but you know, she's in, sorry, honey. You know, any teenager at a time in life, they're wondering, what am I going to do? How am I going to get from here to here? I can't see it. I don't know how to do it. And I kept telling her, honey, you don't have to worry. Just abide in the Lord. Just trust him. He is going to work it out. And even if you make a mistake and you have, you know, believe me, I made lots of mistakes and I got off the beaten path. God is able at all those junctures to get you back in the path that he has for you. You don't even need to worry. The better you, the less you worry, the better. Seriously, just be happy-go-lucky. Get that goofy look on your face. You know, I mean, you can, because you can trust him. Just trust him. It honors him when you trust him. Get your hands off. Stop trying to steer everything. Just take your hand off the wheel and let him move you. And stop worrying. Capiche? Capiche? All right. So verse 22, now when the days of her purification, speaking of Mary, according to the law of Moses, notice, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So they brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem from Bethlehem. And if you look at the map behind me, Jerusalem is above that little red dot there. And just below, or he went from Bethlehem here up to Jerusalem. It's roughly, I think, about 5 miles or so. And so that's where they go. And notice that Jesus wasn't baptized as an infant. It mentions nothing about him being baptized. He was dedicated. He was dedicated to the Lord. And verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. Notice, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Now, verses 22 through 24 speak of passages in the law of Moses that Mary and Joseph, they were obeying by faith. In fact, in Leviticus, you don't have to go there, but mark it in your Bible right here. But let me read it to you. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, Leviticus 12, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean, 7 days. As in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And notice, and on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her customary impurity, and she shall continue in the blood of her purification for 66 days, literally double that of the male. And when the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year. A lamb of the first year, as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And then she shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who has borne a male or a female. And if she is not able, and listen to this, this is interesting. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. And so the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean. So evidently, verse 24 in this text this morning intimates that Mary and Joseph, they were so poor that they weren't able to bring a lamb, but rather they were able to bring two turtle doves instead. Otherwise, they would have brought a lamb, or they would have bought a lamb there in Jerusalem, but they were poor. Isn't that amazing that God would come through parents who were dirt poor? They didn't have anything. Kind of shoots holes in this whole prosperity movement, doesn't it? Oh, brother, if you are faithful to God. If God loves you and you're walking by faith, he's going to give you this week $1,000. And you can tithe all of that to me. I mean, 10% of that can go to, you know, my ministry. And God will be faithful to give you $10,000 if you give the $1,000 to me. Right? Really? No, they were dirt poor. They were dirt poor. And on top of that, Mary and Joseph, they also had to redeem the Redeemer. They had to redeem their firstborn son. Numbers 18 tells us that everything that first opens the womb of all flesh, which they bring to the Lord, whether man or beast, shall be yours. He's speaking to the Levites. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall redeem, and the firstborn of any of unclean animals you shall redeem. And those redeemed of the devoted things you shall redeem 1 month old according to the valuation for 5 shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary. But the firstborn of a cow, the firstborn of a sheep, or the firstborn of a goat you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar and burn their fat as an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So Mary and Joseph not only paid the 5 shekels of silver, which no doubt they were already saving up as soon as Mary knew that she was pregnant. They had begun saving that 5 shekels, knowing that when they took him to Jerusalem, or when they took him to the temple to be, or wherever, to be circumcised, they'd be able to give these offerings. And it's also important to know that just as Mary and Joseph obeyed the law, so did Jesus. There were laws and regulations, and they followed those things. In Matthew 17, it tells us that, remember when they came to Capernaum, Jesus and his disciples, that those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, hey, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? And he said, yes, he does. And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? And Peter said to him, from strangers. And Jesus said, then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and for you. You see that? Jesus was the only one who didn't need to pay taxes. But did he do it? Yes, he did. And they did too. They went through the offerings. And so it brings us now in verse 25 to our first witness, and that is Simeon. And it says, behold, and there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And by the way, his name means heard, like God has heard him. And this man was just, he was devout, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Who do you think the consolation of Israel was? Jesus, the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit, notice, was upon him. Take note of that. I'd like to show you a picture. This is a picture that I had in my office at one point many, many years ago. And Pastor Jeff had given his copy to somebody as a gift. And he really liked the picture. So he stole it from me. No, actually, he didn't steal it. I gave it to him. But I really like this picture. And it's a picture of Simeon holding Jesus with the background of the world behind him. You know, it's like a map of the world behind him. And here, this man waiting for the consolation of Israel, he picks up Jesus out of Mary's hands. I'm going to leave that up there for a few minutes while we're reading about this man. And so the consolation of Israel is a title, really, for a reference to the Messiah. And the word consolation here in verse 25 is the Greek word parakleson. It's the same word that Jesus used speaking of the Spirit of God coming at Pentecost. Remember, Jesus would be with his disciples for a season, but remember, he told them on a number of occasions that they were going to Jerusalem and he would suffer at the hands of the Jews and the religious leaders and be crucified and then be raised the third day. And do you remember at the Last Supper, what Jesus said to them? He says, "I let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What is Jesus speaking of in this? Go ahead, you know what it is. The rapture, right? He's speaking of the rapture. But Jesus knew his arrest and crucifixion were imminent, and he told them that there would be another comforter, consolation of Israel, this comforter of Israel was Jesus Christ himself. But Jesus said, I am going to go away, but there's going to be another comforter who is going to comfort you, a helper. In the Greek, it's the parakletos, meaning the Holy Spirit of God. He is going to come. Jesus said in John 14, verse 16, he says, and I will pray the Father, guys, and he will give you another helper. He'll give you another parakletos, another comforter, another consoler. I am the consolation of Israel, Jesus could say, but once I depart, I'm not going to leave you orphans. What does he say? I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And then in verse 26 of John 14, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And he will bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. And then in Acts chapter 1, it says that, and being finally now assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the time or the seasons that the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit, the helper, the parakletos, when he will come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the utter parts of the world. And so this pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the church, it finally came to pass. And we read about it in Acts chapter 2, don't we? But Simeon, I bring this up because Jesus was the He was the consoler. He was the consolation of Israel. And now, isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit is coming upon this man, this other comforter, this helper, who not only helps Simeon, by the way, but he helps us even today. He comforts us. He's our helper. Now that the risen Christ is in glory, we have the same comforter, the same helper, living, dwelling inside of us, walking alongside of us, indwelling us, and then coming upon us. In fact, John says this in chapter 16. He says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, notice what he's going to do. He's going to guide you into all truth. And I bring this up because of what's going to happen with Simeon moments from now as we continue reading. But he says, the Spirit of God will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come, and he will glorify me. He's not going to glorify you. He's not going to glorify a pastor. He's not going to glorify a movement, even if they're decent. He didn't come to glorify them. The Spirit of God has come to glorify Christ and him alone. Amen? Amen. He hasn't come to, you know, to glorify, you know, any famous pastor, mega church thing. It doesn't matter. He has come to glorify Jesus Christ. And he will guide you into all truth. Is he guiding you into truth today? Notice in verse 26 back in our text, and it says, And it had been revealed to Simeon, notice, by the Holy Spirit. Again, it had been revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came, notice, by the Spirit. My goodness, this guy was just a walking Holy Ghost. He had the Spirit of God working, you know, upon him, working in him, guiding and directing him. I mean, think about it. It doesn't say that about Anna, although I think it is true for Anna herself. But this man, he loved the Lord. And God says, I'm going to pour my Spirit. I'm going to guide this man. And he did. And it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the risen Christ. So he came, notice, by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents, Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. Now, notice, again, three times in three verses, it speaks of the Spirit of God with Simeon. The Spirit of God was upon him. The Holy Spirit was revealing things to him, verse 26. And now in verse 27, he was led by the Holy Spirit. This man was walking in the Spirit, as Paul would say. And how did the Lord reveal this to Simeon? Well, we don't really know. Was he in prayer? Did he have a dream? Was he at the synagogue while he was hearing the word of God being preached and the Lord spoke to him? And personally to him? We don't really know. It doesn't really tell us. But it does tell us that the Lord revealed to him that this was going to happen in his life. And what does this mean when it says he came by the Spirit into the temple? These are very mysterious words, don't you think? And the Bible talks about someone having an unction or a moving or a stirring in their heart or in their mind to do something. Have you ever had a stirring in your heart and in your mind? Perhaps they are praying about something and it keeps coming back in your thoughts and in your times of prayer or throughout your day. Something just keeps coming back. It just won't leave you alone. Perhaps circumstances occur that seem beyond coincidence. Are you aware of things when they happen? Are you alive? You got your antenna up when things are happening? When God is moving, he's putting some thought on your head, in your head, and then you turn on the radio and you hear the same verse, and then somebody else texts you the same verse later, and you're like, I think I need to be, there's something about this verse. Right? And you walk along the street and you see somebody tore a piece of the Bible out, and you pick it up, and it's the same verse. What does it mean? God is speaking to you. Are you paying attention? There are no coincidences in the kingdom of God, right? There's only God incidences. I like that. But sometimes you get a stirring like this, and you respond to it. And I would encourage you to do that. to respond to something. You know, maybe, you know, you get a stirring and maybe it's something, you know, and something awesome happens. You know, someone may receive Christ. Someone may get healed. Someone may get encouraged. Someone's practical needs might be met. But when you sense something like this and you believe it's of the Lord and it's not sinful, of course, then step out and see what the Lord would do. That's what walking in faith is. You get a stirring and you step out in faith. Pastor Chuck would call this a venture of faith. Take a venture of faith. What have you got to lose? There's been many times in my life where I've been walking into Wegmans. There's a lot of people in Wegmans. It makes sense, right? And the Lord would just put on my heart, would you just go over and say hello to this person, tell them that Jesus loves them? I'm kind of busy, Lord. And then you do it. And you're like, okay, I'm just going to do it. This is going to make no sense. And I even say to the person, I go up to him, and I did this one time. The Lord put that on my heart as I'm walking into Wegmans. He says, see that woman over there? Just go over there and tell her I love her. And so I go up to her and I say, ma'am, this is going to sound really nuts. But the Lord just told me, this is all he wanted me to tell you, is that he loves you. And she starts breaking down in tears. And I don't know the backstory, right? But God knows the backstory. So when you get an inkling like that, when you get an unction, when you get a moving like that, you're being led by the Spirit, especially if it's not something evil. I mean, if you get an unction to rob a store, then don't do it. Right? If you get an inkling that, you know, there's a $100 bill on the table there at the restaurant, a fancy restaurant, and some, you know, the person who was eating before left this $100 tip, and you get an inkling to take the $100 bill, that's not being led of the Spirit. That's just you being an idiot. Right? But when you get an inkling to do something like that, just be a fool for Christ. How many of you are willing to be a fool for Christ? I mean, really, what have you got to lose? You may never see that person again. I could care less. Just do it. The Spirit of God wants to move a lot more than we're allowing him to. And the more you do that, the more you yield yourself to him, the more he's going to do it. And you may be one of the most kindest individuals, you know, and the Lord just says, just go over and tell him I love him. Okay, Lord, I think that's you. Well, what have you got to lose? Go tell him. He knows. Just do it. Stop thinking too much. You think too much. You guys think way too hard. You think too much. Not me, though. I'm just kidding. So notice, and perhaps you get started like Simeon. He's led by the Spirit to go into the temple. I'm sure that day, think of this. He gets going. He doesn't know what he's quite doing, but he feels led to do something, and he's doing it. And then afterwards, after the day is finished, I am sure that Simeon thought about the day, and he looked back, and he goes, Lord, I had no idea. How did I know? How could I have known that at that moment, the Son of God was coming into here with Mary? I had no idea. How did I know that? Well, you didn't. I led you, God said to him. And I normally brush my teeth, but that morning I didn't brush my teeth. Well, it's because if you brushed your teeth, you would have missed this moment. Are you kidding me? Yeah, it's like that. Doesn't that make your head spin a little bit? I love what it says in John. It says, Jesus said to Nicodemus, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but can't tell where it comes and from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Did you hear that? It's just kind of like the wind comes and goes. You don't know where it's coming, where it's going, but you're just like this. Have you been outside on a summer day and you see those little white, we got a lot of it around here, cottonseed, you know, from the cotton trees or whatever, and they're just floating around. You don't know where it's coming, and it doesn't even know where it's going. And sometimes believers were a lot like that. And the more free you can be in that, the more you're going to see the hand of God at work. So verse 28, Simeon took up in his arms Jesus out of Mary's arms. He picked him up and blessed God. And can you imagine this? Someone you don't know just comes up in the temple, hey, and grabs the child out of your hand. Try doing that to a president's wife. You know, if a president of the United States has a new baby and she's all excited, she's got the little bouncing baby boy in her hand, some guy comes up and wants to hold the child, you know what's going to happen? You're going to have 12 Secret Service guys pointing Glocks at you saying, unhand the child, right? But this man comes up and he goes over to Mary and he just picks her up, picks him up. Can you imagine Mary's going, what is this? What's going to happen here? And he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. According to your word. What word is it that God said to Simeon? Well, go back to verse 26. The word of God spoke to Simeon, remember? He told him, it was revealed to him by the Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's anointed. There's where the word of God spoke. So according to your word, this is what happened. For my eyes, he says, have seen your salvation. He's looking in the eyes of the Savior of the world. Can you imagine, folks, for a moment? Can you consider how you would feel to pick up Jesus into your arms and have a firm grip because you don't want to drop God? Can you imagine? What you have prepared, Simeon says, you've prepared before the face of all peoples. Notice the universality of Christ. He wasn't just the Savior of the Jews, but of the entire world. Just like the angel said to the shepherds in the field when they said that good tidings of great joy I bring to all people. And then he goes on, Simeon says, and he says, a light, this child is a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. This light is none other than Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, in John's gospel, says this man, John the Baptist, came for a witness to bear witness of the light that through him everyone might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. A light to bring revelation to Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother, they marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Now this can very easily mean that those who had put their faith in Jesus, we know, the Messiah, that they would ultimately rise to everlasting life, while those who reject him and despise him, they will fall and they will be destined to everlasting contempt. We know this, and we know that Jesus is a rock of offense and he is a stone of stumbling for those who didn't believe in him. Paul, writing to the Romans, said this concerning the Jews' response to Jesus Christ. He says, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And then here he quotes Isaiah, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Who is that rock of offense? It's Jesus. You got it. And for a sign which will be spoken against. As soon as I read that, it reminded me of Isaiah 7:14. Do you remember what God said to Ahaz? He gave him a sign, remember? It's on all of our Christmas cards. And it says, the sign, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. The sign is Jesus. Yes, the virgin birth. But he is the object of that. Have you received him into your heart this morning? Maybe you have already, and praise the Lord for that. If you haven't, today's the day. Do not wait another day. And Simeon goes on in verse 35, and he says, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, Mary, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Notice that this sword would not be a physical one, but it would be a spiritual one. It would be an emotional sword, because seeing her son die in the agony that he went through on the cross just tore that mother's heart in two. Knowing all that the scriptures had said, not quite understanding it all either, honestly, and then seeing her son die and not understanding the bigger picture. Did she know that the third day he would rise? Was she told that? The disciples knew that, but they still didn't understand until after it had happened, remember? So how much did she know? Don't really know. But many in Israel would rejoice at Jesus' death, but there were those who were in great remorse over his death. I love what Ivor Powell, this English pastor, said. He says, thus, speaking of Simeon, he says, thus did a layman from the city of Jerusalem present Christ. He presented him, and if every layman in the church today did as remarkable a job as he, the world would be turned upside down. And I love that. Because, you know, so often we think that the work in the kingdom of God is just for those who are called into full-time ministry. You know, the pastors and the elders. But folks, it's not just for us. It's not our responsibility alone to be about the work of the kingdom of God. It's yours. You don't have to be a professional clergyman. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be an elder. You don't have to be a worship leader. You are a child of God. We are all children of God, and it's all up to us to go out and be about our Father's business. Right? You don't need a degree. You don't need to be ordained. God has already ordained you the moment the moment you receive the Spirit of God. You have everything you need now to say whatever you need to say anywhere in the world at any time. You have Him with you. Amen? And now notice our second witness, Anna, verse 36. And there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Notice, she was of great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart, notice, from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Now, there is some speculation as to whether she was 84 years old or older, but assuming she got married at the age of average age, actually in that time, was around 15 when they got married, and say she lived with her husband for 7 years before he died, that would put her at 22, and now you add 84, it's possible she could be 106 years old. She could have been over 100 years old. But at the very least, she was 84 years old, but probably somewhere in between, maybe as old as 106. And notice that she served God in fasting and prayer day and night. Don't underestimate the importance of prayer and fasting. We haven't done a lot of that in our fellowship, honestly. We haven't done a lot of fasting and things like that because we're Americans. Plus, we're calorie chapels. So, and I say that glibly, but don't be afraid to fast for a day. And we'll talk more about that later. And be in prayer. Is something going on in your life that's really serious? Are you about to make a decision that's really serious in your life? Why not fast? Remove yourself, you know, from food and those things and just get with the Lord and allow Him to speak to you. And trust me, when you remove those things in your life and you just devote that, God will meet you there. Fast and pray. A good time to do that in America right now, to be honest with you. Because our country is in a great, great mess. And it's going to get really interesting. I hope you guys got seatbelt buckles. Because very soon, you're going to see things happen. And you know what I'm talking about. It's going to get really interesting. Probably in a couple days. Things are going to change. I would encourage all of you this month of July, actually. I know many members of the church throughout the country are praying earnestly in July, and they're doing it, and let's join them. We don't have to gather specifically for that. I mean, we gather every Tuesday night, but you know, when you're at home, pray and get together with some of the folks in the fellowship and pray and then come to corporate prayer. And let's be praying this month, especially during as we celebrate our independence. That we'd be free from sin, first off. And that we'd also pray for our country. Because guess what? Your children are going to inherit this country. And our stewardship of it right now is kind of important, don't you think? But notice, and coming in that instant, Anna, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Him to all those who look for redemption in Jerusalem. No doubt, just like Simeon, she was led by the Spirit of God. She was there at the same time. How is that possible except by the Spirit of God? It's really not. It's not coincidence. And notice the focus of her speech. It wasn't about her and her ministry. It was all about Jesus, right? Don't be afraid to speak about Jesus. These two elderly people were very vocal about Jesus. So verse 39, so when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city in Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit. And this is exactly what was said of John in verse 80 of chapter 1. But it goes on with Jesus, and it says, now he's also filled with wisdom and all the grace of God, and with the grace of God being upon him. And it says, verse 41, that his parents, they went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, which was very common. They were to go to Jerusalem at least three times a year. But if you can only make it once, go to Passover, because that's the most significant. And it's an eight-day feast. The first day is the slaughter of the Passover lamb, and then 7 days afterward are the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Sometimes they would just call it the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but it also included the Passover. You follow me? The Passover lamb was just the kickoff, if you will, into the next feast, immediately following it, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But when he was 12 years old, so they go up for the feast. And when he was 12, you mean to tell me that from the moment he was born up until 12, the scripture mentions nothing about his life? No, it doesn't. It doesn't mention anything about it. The Bible's silent. He submitted himself to his parents. That's what it tells us that he did. He went home to Nazareth and submitted himself to his family. And don't buy into all these extra biblical apocryphal things that say, well, when Jesus was 7 years old, when sparrows were flying overhead, he took out his little wand and he went boom, and one of them turned to stone and fell and hit and smashed the rocks, and you know, and all that. There's all kinds of strange, aberrant stuff out there. Can I encourage you? Don't listen to any of that nonsense. If he did any miracle, there was a reason for it. But the Bible says the very first miracle that he did was the turning the water to wine at Cana. Right, so you can believe the scripture, or you can believe, you know, some script, you know, some, you know, false document they found under a rock somewhere. But when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and Mary did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So the families at this time, because of robbers and thieves, they would travel in great caravans from one place to another. And oftentimes they would have the women and the children in the very front of the procession. And then they would have all their belongings in the carriages, the beasts of burden, you know, the camels and the donkeys and all that stuff. And then the men sometimes would carry off in the back. And this is the way often they would travel, and perhaps Mary being up in front, and this is just a conjecture, maybe she's up there thinking, well, Jesus is 12. He's probably hanging back with the men. And then Joseph is back there going, I don't see my son. He's probably up with his mother. So both of them think, well, he's probably with the other. And the truth is, he was with neither of them. And there were other kids, other family members around, and so it was just a big hodgepodge and happy throng of people. But either way, they lost God, right? Can you imagine losing God? Put that on your resume. What did you do for the last 3 years? Well, I worked at Dunkin' Donuts for this amount of time. I did this, I did it. And then on this day, I lost God. Well, you're fired. We don't want you. You lost God? Are you serious? So when they did not find them, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now it was after 3 days they found him in the temple. Now think about this. They've already gone a day's journey. So now they realize that they're missing him. So now it takes another day to get back. And now it takes another day. And it wasn't until the end of the third day that they found him. And what's really interesting to me is, why didn't they just go to the temple first? It seems to intimate that it was the last place they looked. And that's exactly where he was. He probably slept in the temple. And there were probably people, oh, the young boy, you know, getting food. I'm sure they'd give him food. And he slept on a rock there in the temple precincts. They had no idea. And they go there last. And so when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. And it was after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. I love that. Can you imagine being there? What a study that would be. Can you imagine these old sages sitting up there with their robes and everything, and they're all seated and looking very pious and pomp, and they're offering questions, and then this little upstart comes up. Have you guys thought about this? What about this? Did you know that God said this? And you know that he's able to do this? What do you think about that? And they're going, Get away from me, boy. You bother me. Schooling them. Who's the teacher and who's the the master and the apprentice here? Hey, the master was 12 years old and he was teaching these guys, asking them questions, and they're going, we got to get rid of this kid. We're starting to look bad. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answer. So when they saw him, Mary and Joseph, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look. Now underline this. Your father and I. What? Your father and I? I can almost hear Jesus' ears perking up. Your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my capital F? Father's business? Do you see what's happening here? Mary's saying, don't you know your father and I were looking for you? And Jesus like, oh, don't you know that I must be about my father's business? No, Jesus wasn't there to bolster support for his father's carpentry business. He wasn't there on Joseph's business. He was there on his father's business, God the Father's business. Do you follow? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. And then he went down. Notice, this is important, folks, because this will put to bed all of the little things that, anytime there is truth, there are always going to be, the devil is going to have forgeries and other things trying to discredit the truth. I don't know, did you know that? That there's actually fake news out there? Well, it's nothing new under the sun. Going all the way back, there were people who wrote fraudulent things to discredit the scriptures, to discredit Jesus Christ. And who was the author of that? It's Satan. He hasn't changed. His tactics haven't changed. This should put to bed those thoughts and those scriptures that have been found saying Jesus, had Mary Magdalene as his wife and had a few children. Come on. Give me a break. Seriously. He never touched Mary. In that way. He never had children. But what does the Bible tell us? You can believe the Bible. He went down with them and came to Nazareth as a 12-year-old boy, and he was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. Notice Jesus wasn't rebellious. A gentle rebuke he gave to Mary, certainly, of being about his father's business. But Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and found favor with God and man. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? Do you ever wonder what it must have been like as he grew in stature? What was that like? What was it like for him? I mean, we know that he's omniscient and he's all-powerful, but it was veiled for the time that he was on earth. But there were times when he exercised that omniscience for certain things. And was that sort of like a slow thing that just kind of became more aware as he got older and older and older? What did it happen all at once? We don't really know. It doesn't really matter. I just, we like details, don't we? Because we're people. How was it? What was it like? Either way, just like the song we sang this morning, he lived to die, crucified. Laid behind a stone, he lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. He took the fall, and he thought of you and me above all. Amen? Let's stand together, if you can. If you're able to stand, stand with me, and we'll pray. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that we can rest upon it. Lord, thank you for the witness of Simeon and Anna, Lord, these two wonderful people. And Father, even in their old age, you weren't finished with them. And Lord, someone here needs to hear that. Because just because you're older doesn't mean that God's finished and that somehow you've missed the prime of your life. Lord, I pray that nobody here would listen to that. For Lord, we can be fruitful even in old age. And Lord, you're still speaking, you're still working and doing great things, Lord. And so every life here, Lord, I pray would understand and hear that encouragement. Just as you did with this very aged woman, Anna, probably older than anybody in this room, and yet she served you night and day and loved you with all of her heart, and Simeon as well, filled with the Spirit of God. So Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Help us to know when you're leading us. Help us to be available, Lord, and willing to be inconvenienced even in our schedule of our day, Lord, to be interrupted by something that leads us in a different direction. Even when we're not able to get done what we wanted to get done, Lord, help us to see that it may be that we are being led by the Spirit. And Lord, help us to just enjoy the ride. And so, Lord, have your way with us, Lord, and bless my brothers and my sisters tonight, Lord. Encourage their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you.